Hey, good morning. Go ahead and open up your Bibles, please. The Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark, that's where our study is going to be from this morning. Now, I can't promise that I am going to preach as well as Dan does, but I promise you I won't preach as long as Dan does. And so that is a bonus. Now, in this lesson, there might come at a point where you wonder, okay, where's Ruben going with this? And I promise we are going somewhere. So just stick with me. Gospel according to Mark, where I asked you to open to. At the beginning of this year, I started reading through the Gospel of Mark. I'm actually reading through the whole Bible, and I got a little bit behind, and so I had to read sort of a lot of Mark in one chunk. And there is a good thing to that, because you start to notice some things about Mark. You start to notice some patterns that Mark likes to use. And obviously Mark is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but Mark, he has a different perspective from Matthew, and Matthew has a different perspective from Luke, and Luke has a different perspective from John. And Mark writes in his own style. And so there are some patterns that you start to pick up from Mark. For instance, as you read through Mark, you start to notice that things happen quickly. And so if you're in chapter 1, you notice the word immediately come up quite a bit. And so in verse 12, we see immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And then jump down to verse 16, and you sort of see it happen over and over again. As he passed alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. "Follow me," Jesus told them, "and I will make you fish for people." And there's our word again. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, putting their nets in order. And immediately he called them. And if you jump down to verse 21, it says they went into Capernaum, and immediately he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and began to teach. They were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not like the scribes. And then immediately, a man with an unclean spirit was in their synagogue. And so we see that that Mark likes things to happen very quickly. Immediately this happened. Immediately this happened. And immediately this happened. Another thing that I noticed from Mark is that he likes to use what I call the sandwich method of storytelling. Now, if you went to college for like English or literature, they call it an inclusio. And that's a really fancy, smart way of saying it. I like to call it the sandwich method because my name is Reuben, and so that's what I'm just going to call it, the sandwich method. And the sandwich method of storytelling is where you sort of split a story in half and put another story right in the middle. And so like the bread would be one story, and then in the middle, with you know all the good stuff, you've got another story. And we see this a number of times in Mark. We see it with Jairus, with his daughter. Jairus begs Jesus to come and heal his daughter because his daughter is dying. And then there's this woman who has a problem that she hopes Jesus can fix. And she says, if I could just touch his clothes, then this problem will be fixed. And then after that story, we see again Jairus and his daughter. And so those stories are just split up. And we see it again when Jesus heads to the temple to sort of, you know, where, when he cleanses the temple, he starts throwing tables and all of that. That story begins with the story of the fig tree. In Mark 11, I'm just going to read it. And Mark 11, picking up in verse 12, it says, "The next day he went out from Bethany and he was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree with leaves, he went to find out if there was anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard it." Now, if you read the story in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew actually has it all after the cleansing of the temple. And so Jesus goes in, he sees all this wickedness in the temple, he cleanses the temple, and then he curses the fig tree, and the fig tree is immediately shriveled in the Gospel according to Matthew. But not so in Mark. In Mark, Jesus curses the fig tree, and then he goes to the temple and sees all of this wickedness, and then the next day they come and see the fig tree, and it was early in the morning, they go and see the fig tree, and then it was shriveled. And the reason why Mark likes to do this is because he wants one story to interpret the other story. And so the stories on the outside interpret the story on the inside. And so Jesus' point, and what Mark wants us to see, what the Holy Spirit wants us to see, is that the religious leaders, they were not bearing fruit. Just like that fig tree wasn't bearing fruit. And just like the fig tree was destroyed, the temple would ultimately be destroyed one day. And so that's what Mark wants us to see these stories interpret one another in the sandwich method. And so that's one of the things that we see, one of the other things that we see in Mark's gospel. But you know, one of the most interesting things to me is that Mark tends to have a very negative view of the disciples. And I want to give you just a couple of examples of this. And so turn to Mark 4. Mark 4. Here we see sort of a storm story where they're on the sea. And so Mark chapter 4, we're going to pick up in verse 35. It reads, "On that day, when evening had come, he told them, 'Let's cross over to the other side of the sea.'" Verse 36. "So they left the crowd and took him along since he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. He was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion, and so they woke him up and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said, 'Silence, be still.' The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?'" Ouch. What a blow to the disciples. You know, the disciples had seen Jesus' miracles. He had performed many miracles in Capernaum up to this point. And here, you know, they're with the man who has performed these miracles. And this, they see all of these storms around them, and they're afraid. They're frightened. "We're going to die, Jesus. Don't you care? What are you going to do about it?" Jesus says, "Don't you remember? Or do you still have no faith?" What a blow to the disciples. Jesus, the King of Kings, says that they have no faith. I want to show you another example of this now in Mark 6. In Mark 6, this happens after Jesus feeds the 5,000. So just with that context in mind, we'll pick up reading in verse 45. It says, "Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After he said goodbye to them, he went away to the mountain to pray. Well into the night, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. He saw them straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Very early in the morning, he came toward them walking on the sea and wanted to pass by them. When they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, he spoke with them and said, 'Have courage, it is I, don't be afraid.' Then he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. They were completely astonished because they had not understood about the loaves." That's why I wanted you to understand, he had just fed the 5,000. And so he had just, you know, did the miracle with the loaves. And they didn't understand it. But then this is the way that Mark sort of concludes that section. "Instead, their hearts were hardened." That's not language that we would typically use people who are trying to follow God. That's the type of language we use for people like Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. That's the kind of language that we use when talking about wicked kings. Their heart was hardened. But here we have Jesus' disciples trying to do their best, and Mark tells us their hearts were hardened. And so again, Mark has sort of this negative view of the disciples. But the one that I want to focus on in this lesson is in Mark 8. That's where we read from a little bit earlier in the scripture reading. Mark 8. And this is where I want to camp for just a little while. Mark 8, and we'll pick up in verse 11 and reread some of what Dan read just a little bit earlier. Mark chapter 8, verse 11. And this is after Jesus feeds the 4,000, by the way. So Jesus feeds the 4,000. And then this happens. It says, "The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, demanding of him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, 'Why does this generation demand a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to this generation.' Then he left them, got into a boat, and went to the other side." And so Jesus has just miraculously fed the 4,000. He's been doing signs, and everyone knows it. And now the Pharisees say, "We want another sign." And Jesus, he's had enough of it. He's tired of it. He's like, "I know what you're doing." So he refuses to give them a sign.
And so when Jesus returns to the disciples, this is what happens, verse 14. The disciples had forgotten to take bread and only had one loaf with them in the boat. Then he gave them strict orders. Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. They were discussing among themselves that they did not have any bread. Aware of this, he, Jesus, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Don't you understand or comprehend? Do you have hardened hearts? There it is again. Again, this is language used to Pharaoh, wicked Pharaoh. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to people like Peter. Do you have hardened hearts? Do you have eyes and not see? Do you have ears and not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of leftovers did you collect? 12, they told him. When I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you collect? 7, they said. And he said to them, don't you understand yet?
You know, it's evident as we read through the Gospel of Mark, especially if you just read it through in one sitting, that the disciples, they don't quite always get it. They don't quite always see it. They don't quite always have enough faith. Sometimes they are just blind and deaf. And the interesting thing is, earlier in Mark's Gospel, that's how he describes the outsiders. Whenever he's telling them the parable of the sower, he's like, I can explain it to you guys, my disciples. But to outsiders, I'm not going to explain it because they don't hear and they don't see. And now here Jesus is saying, well, don't you hear? Don't you see? And so there's this sort of negative view of the disciples all the way through Mark. And that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning. Did that go? No, it didn't. Let's try one more time. Manually. There it is.
Do you not hear? And see, I want to talk a little bit about that. You know, sometimes when reading through the Gospel of Mark,
we might be tempted to read and just look down on the disciples, right? We might criticize the disciples for not being able to see what Jesus was trying to teach them. We might say, well, if I was there, I would get it. If I were there, I wouldn't make those mistakes. Jesus would never have to say that to me. And I got to say, if that's how I'm reading this Gospel, then I've missed it. I've missed it. Because I believe what the Holy Spirit wants us to see through Mark is that we are the disciples. That we are just like them. The fact of the matter is, I'm blind and deaf, just like the disciples. You know, I think about when they're on that boat and the storms is raging and the water's getting into the boat, and they go to Jesus and say, don't you care? We're going to die. Don't you care? Man, that's me sometimes, I gotta tell you. That's me sometimes. Sometimes I go through these storms in life, and it's like negative after negative happens, bad after bad happens, the waves just keep hitting on me, and I go to God, and I cry out, where are you? Don't you care? By the way, it's okay to do that. But it's almost like I can hear God speaking to me through Scripture. Saying, why are you afraid, Reuben? Do you still have no faith? I'm blind and deaf, just like the disciples are sometimes. You know, sometimes I'll read Ephesians 5, talking about how a husband is supposed to treat his wife, and then I don't treat Ruth the way she's supposed to be treated, the way God expects me to treat her. And it's almost like I can hear God speaking through Scripture. Do you have eyes and not see? Do you have ears and not hear? Fact of the matter is, we're just like the disciples. We're blind and deaf just like them. And I think that's Jesus' point in John 9. John 9, Jesus heals the blind man, and he tells the blind man, well, I have come to give the blind sight. And he's not talking about physically blind people. He's talking about spiritually blind people. The idea is we are all blind. And then the Pharisees speak up and they say, well, we're not blind too, are we? And Jesus said, well, if you were blind, you would have no sin. And the idea is, Jesus says, you need to realize you're blind. And if you would have realized that, I could work with you. But since you say we see, there's nothing I can do for you. We're blind and deaf, just like the disciples. And so, as we're reading
Mark 8, and we read how Jesus calls the disciples blind and deaf, and then we think to ourselves, hey, that's me. That's Reuben. Well, what's the question? The question is, how do I fix it? I'm blind and deaf. How do I fix it? And then you remember something as you're reading through Mark's gospel. You remember something. You're like, wait, what did I just read in Mark 7? Let's go there. Mark 7. We'll pick up in verse 31. So Mark 7 takes place right before this story where Jesus calls the disciples blind and deaf. Mark 7. It says, again, leaving the region of Tyre, he went by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee through the region of Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had difficulty speaking and begged Jesus to lay his hands on him. So he took him away from the crowd in private. After putting his fingers in the man's ears and spitting, he touched his tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed deeply and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately, his ears were opened, and his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak clearly. He ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more they proclaimed it. And they were extremely astonished and said, he has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. And so what do we see here in this context? Well, we see Jesus open someone's ears. And so right before Jesus calls the disciples deaf and blind, well, he heals a deaf man. And so as we're reading through Mark's gospel, we get to this point in Mark 8 and we realize we are blind and deaf, but we remember what Jesus just did. Jesus just healed this deaf man. And so we're like, okay, well, let me keep reading. So let's do that. Let's go to Mark 8, back to Mark 8. We'll pick up at verse 22 this time. Verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and brought him out of the village. Spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking. Again, Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes. The man looked intently, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Then he sent him home, saying, don't even go into the village. And so, what do we see here in this story? Well, we see Jesus open someone's eyes. And so overall, what have we seen just as we were reading? We see the sandwich method, right? I told you guys, this is all going to come back. It's all going to make sense once we get there. We're there. In the center of the sandwich, we see Mark 8, where he calls the disciples blind and deaf. And if we're reading Mark the way we should read Mark, we say, that's us. We realize, that's me. And so we ask, how do I fix it? Well, right before Jesus calls the disciples blind and deaf, he heals the deaf man. And right after Jesus calls the disciples blind and deaf, he heals the blind man. And so what is the point? How can I fix my blindness and deafness? I can't. Jesus does. And that's the point. That's what Mark wants us to see. We have to rely on Jesus. And that's one of the points that Mark makes throughout the gospel. It's interesting, on the Mount of Transfiguration, where you've got Moses and Elijah, the voice from heaven speaks, this is my son. Listen to him. Hear him. We've got to rely on Jesus. I think about the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler was a righteous man. He goes up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know what you should do. You know the commandments. Keep the commandments. And he says, I've done all of these. If you look on paper, this young man, a righteous man, but Jesus knows that he's missing something. He says, there's one thing you lack. Go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor. And the young man, he goes away, sadly, because he was a man who had many possessions.
And then Jesus says some astounding words. How hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? Then he goes on to say, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples ask the right question. Who can enter then? If this righteous guy can't do it, if it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of heaven, then who can do it? And Jesus tells them the point. With man, it is not possible. So if I rely on me and my wealth, it's just not going to happen. But with God, all things are possible. We've got to rely on Jesus. And that's Jesus' point in the Gospel of John, when he heals the blind man. When he heals the blind man, he says, I have come so that the blind may receive sight. And the Pharisees say, well, we aren't blind too, are we? You see, they don't realize that they need Jesus. So Jesus says, if you think you don't need me, if you think you can see, there's nothing I can do for you. But if you realize you're blind and you realize you need me, the great physician, then you wouldn't have sin, because then I could help you. You see, if we try and figure it out on our own, if we think we can see, so I'm going to walk this path on my own, it's not going to work. We've got to realize we're blind, and so we must rely on our King, Jesus. And so practically, how does this all work out? What does this mean for us on a day-to-day basis? Well, I believe that it begins with the heart. It begins with a soft heart that seeks after God. You know, sometimes we focus so much on actions. Here's what you need to do. And here's what you need to do next. And here's what you need to do after that. As a matter of fact, if there's a person at our congregation, maybe a person who's struggling in their faith and so they're not really coming to services, I might go and talk to them and I'll say, hey, you need to be here. You need to come to services. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think we should absolutely do that. But we focus so much on actions that sometimes we neglect the heart. And the fact of the matter is, I can annoy someone so much that they show up on Sunday, but if I haven't changed their heart, or if they haven't changed their heart, what does it mean? It means nothing. Because they're still lost. They're just lost in coming to church. And so it begins with a heart. It begins with a soft heart that will seek after God. And if we have a soft heart that will seek after God, well, God will give us what we want. God will open our eyes. He will open our ears. I believe Cornelius had a soft heart. A soft heart that sought after God. What did God do? God opened his eyes. God sent Peter to him. Because God gives us what we want. Although, on the other hand, if I have a hard heart and I refuse to have anything to do with God, God, I don't want you in my life. I want you out of my life. God will give us what we want. Here's how I want to close. I want to close with a quote from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis talks a little bit about hell, and I just think he's right on the money. He says, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there can be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek, find. Those who knock, it is open. So C.S. Lewis says, there's two types of people in the end. Those who look at God and say, God, I'm going to do your will. Your will be done. That's one type of person. And the other person is the person who says, God, I want nothing to do with you. And then God speaks to them in the end, okay, thy will be done. Depart from me. So, as we wrap this up, I want to ask, where do you fall? Because I believe we know the answer to that. We know what type of heart we have. We know what we're telling our God. So where do you fall? Maybe there's someone here this morning who realizes that they have been saying to God for a long time, I want nothing to do with you. But you want to return to Him. And we'd love to help you with that this morning. Maybe there's someone else who hasn't become a child of God just yet.
But you want to. You want to be buried in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Because just as Christ was raised, we also too will be raised. Maybe there's someone who wants that. Again, we love to help you. If you need to respond to the invitation, you can do so right now as we stand and as we stand.